Well, good morning. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles or turn them back on to Mark chapter 9. It's where we're going to be this morning in the life and ministry of our Lord. And as we enter into this time of hearing the Word of God, let us enter in by the words of Psalm 119, verse 89, where the psalmist writes, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heaven." Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. Indeed, Father, we have come here to hear your word. Not the words of men, but the words of the living God. So now, God, we ask that your spirit would come as you address your people. God, that we may not leave here the same as we came, but that we would be changed and that we would be conformed to the likeness of your Son. And all these things I ask in Christ. Amen. What is faith? What does it consist of? Is it just a term that has been cliched by 21st century society, where we so often hear, "Keep the faith. All you have to do is believe." But believe in what? Or believe in whom? Society will tell us that all we need to do is believe in ourselves, or they'll tell us that optimism is the faith that leads to achievement. But brothers and sisters, that's nothing more than wishful thinking and blind faith. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have faith that is definite, and we have faith that is assured, that what God has promised has been and is being fulfilled. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or as the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it, faith is the reality hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. And friends, biblical faith contains three elements. First, it contains the content of what must be believed. Secondly, biblical faith must assent to that content. And third, biblical faith must trust in Jesus Christ as the heart of that content. It is this third element, brothers and sisters, that is represented here this morning in our text in Mark chapter 9. And the dilemma that is put before us here is the dilemma that, who do you trust? Where do you place your faith? It is this question that confronts every individual at the point of where they are in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in our passage this morning, the scribes, they're confronted with this question as it directly opposes their tradition and their superficial religion. This question is pressed upon this father as he succumbs to fear, despair, and doubt. And finally, brothers and sisters, the disciples, they too are confronted with this very question amidst their own self-confidence and self-reliance. For all three here this morning, it is an issue of faith. And brothers and sisters, if we're honest, it's an issue for each and every one of us here as well. So I ask you, Grace Bible Church, where is your faith? What or in whom have you placed your faith in? Because we cannot leave this passage without responding to the question that this passage mandates, a response that calls upon its readers who live in a world that is marred and broken by the fall, and a world that is overshadowed by sin. Who will you trust? In what or in whom will you place your faith? So how will you respond this morning? Where will you find yourself in this passage of faith this morning? Where will you find yourself in this very issue of faith? Will it be like the scribes that we meet here in verse 14, as this issue of faith directly confronts their traditionalism and their superficial religion, as they respond in faithless disdain to the Lord Jesus Christ, because all that they do is trust in their tradition and their self-made religion. Friends, this is what we see as Jesus arrives here on the scene. Earlier in the text in Mark chapter 9, Jesus was up on the mountain, and there he transfigured himself and showed his glory to Peter, John, and James. And now they have come down from the mountain and enter in to the scene that we have here. So what is going on when Jesus arrives? Well, Mark tells us that the other 9 disciples that were left behind were disputing with the scribes. And because of this dispute, a large crowd had gathered. What were they disputing? Well, more than likely, it centered around the 9 disciples' inability to cast out this demon out of this boy. And given the nature and the character of these scribes, they were not going to let this opportunity pass by. And those of us who are familiar with the Gospels, this should come as no surprise to us, because these scribes are always hanging around, always showing up for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to finger point, to find fault, and discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. One commentator, noting on this passage, says this, that due to the fact of the disciples' inability to cast out the demon, the scribes were not only arguing with the disciples, but they were rubbing it in. In fact, this word that Mark uses here for disputing refers to an expression of a forceful opinion. It has to do with arguing for the mere sake of arguing. And almost every time Mark uses this word, it refers to the religious leaders of Israel disputing with Jesus. This is what an unbelieving, faithless heart often does it not? They mock, they scorn, they jeer, they finger point. And these scribes are so determined to argue with these disciples because of their desire for prominence and their disdain for Jesus that they show no pity or mercy for this father and his demonized son. These scribes are so consumed with keeping the status quo of their legalistic, superficial, self-serving religion, and they're so consumed with smearing and defaming Jesus that they blatantly look right over the Father and his demonized Son. And here, in the opening verse of our passage, we see the faithlessness of the scribes have in Jesus, which results from their self-righteous blindness due to their trust in their tradition and their superficial religion and not trust in the living God. What is the extent of their faithlessness? We read from time and time again in the Gospels, such as Mark chapter 2, verse 6, where the 2 men bring their friend, the paralytic, and lower him down in the roof. And Jesus announces that man's sin forgiven. And Mark tells us that the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. In Mark chapter 8, verse 11, the Pharisees disputed with Jesus, seeking a sign from him, from heaven, that they might test him. And Mark tells us in chapter 12 that Jesus warns the disciples that these scribes love to wear fancy clothes and love the greetings and the notoriety from the people, and they love the preferences and the best seats in the house and make their religion nothing more than a sideshow. And in Luke chapter 11 tells us that these same scribes vehemently assailed Jesus and cross-examined him about many things. Brothers and sisters, this is the faithlessness of the scribes, a faithlessness that results in a disdain and contempt for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his ministry. It is nothing more than a superficial, self-promoting, self-exalting, self-deceiving propaganda. Their faithless disdain for Jesus Christ, their trust in their own self-made religion, is nothing more than fruitless, fragile, and a false faith. And it's no different today, is it not? These same type of people are here today on television, the media, papers, always disdaining, always cross-examining Jesus. And it's no different in the church. Is this where the issue of faith, brothers and sisters, confronts you today? With this kind of unbelief? Are you always reasoning in your heart, always assailing the truth claims of Christianity, always in your heart and in your mind, cross-examining Jesus, always relying on your self-made religion? Friends, I plead with you today. Jesus calls you to come to Him and to find rest in Him. And yet, as we move on through our passage, there is another area that this issue of faith confronts. A faith overshadowed by despair and helplessness. Friends, this is what we see in verses 17 through 27. A despairing father's faltering faith. In verse 17, we read that the father has brought his son to Jesus. And in and of itself, that shows that this father has faith in Christ, in what Jesus, who Jesus is, and what Jesus can do. But when the disciples are unable to rid this boy of his demonization, faith gives way to fear. The faltering father's faith lies in the fact that he has capitulated to his despair and to his circumstances. And here, as we look at this passage in verses 17 through 27, Mark's description not only shows us the extremity of this boy's demonization, but it serves as a reminder to each and every one of us here this morning of the spiritual struggle that each of us are in, and a struggle that none of us should never take lightly and never underestimate. How serious is this struggle? How determined is the enemy of your soul? Look how Mark describes it for us here in our passage. He says that the demon seizes him. It throws him down. It throws him into the fire and into the water, and it seeks to destroy him. Friends, does that not waken you to the reality of the spiritual struggle that you're in? And that every day, each and every one of us must put on the full armor of God. And that each of us, we must be vigilant and sober, because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And though we can falter in our faith and become discouraged, it is Jesus' command, brothers and sisters, in verse 19 that brings comfort and brings assurance to us when he says, "Bring him to me." It reminds us that in the midst of despair and in the midst of doubt, and when faith becomes fickle and in the midst of our struggle, the Lord Jesus Christ stands ready, willing, and able to rescue us in spite of our faithlessness. These verses highlight for us, friends, the unrelenting influence this demon has over this boy. But Jesus' question in verse 21, where he says, "How long has this been happening?" isn't a question to gather information. Because Jesus knows all things. He knows exactly how long this has been going on and how extreme this situation is. Jesus is setting up for what he is about to do in the lives of this father and his son. That though this demon is strong and can oppress this boy at will, and that this boy seemed beyond help, greater is the strength in Jesus, and greater is his authority and his surpassing power. And that Jesus hasn't come, friends, to be a good teacher and to teach us all how to be nice to each other, but he has come to subdue and to conquer and to deliver his people from the oppression of sin and Satan. And though this father has succumbed to fear and succumbed to doubt and has capitulated to his fear in the fickleness of his father's faith, Jesus does a complete 180 on this father's plea. When he asks Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. Jesus says, if I can. The question isn't if I can, but the question is, do you believe? Do you believe that I can do this? Grace Bible Church, do you believe that Christ can do all things? And look at the answer this desperate, despondent father gives. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that is marred and in a world that is broken by sin. And there will be times when our faith is shaken, when doubt and despair cloud our vision to the goodness and to the greatness of God, when our lack of faith hinders our Christian walk, and our lack of faith hinders God's work in our lives. So when those times come, brothers and sisters, what do we do? What do we do when our faith is shaken? What do we do when our faith is overshadowed by fear, and when belief gives way to doubt and trust gives way to timidity? What do you do? What should you do, brothers and sisters? You should pray in faith for faith, because this is exactly what the Father did. On the verge of capitulation and falling into utter despair, the Father, in a heartfelt confession, says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The Father's response to Jesus was that he had faith. Though it was an imperfect faith, and though it was a shaken faith, yet it was sincere. And it came with an earnest request, Lord, help my unbelief. The Father cried out, friends, with tears pouring down his face, Mark tells us. Friends, this isn't just a nice request for assistance from Jesus. This is a plea fueled and driven by his utter helplessness and despair. This is a loud, insistent, unrestrained cry to the only one who is mighty to save, and to the only one who is completely able to help. Have you ever prayed like that, brothers and sisters? Have you ever come to your heavenly Father with this kind of contriteness and this kind of brokenness? When all else has failed, and there's no one left to turn to, nothing else to turn to, have you ever come to Jesus like this? Oh, beloved, this is right where God wants you. This is what it truly means, friends, to be sold out to God. That you have come to an end of yourself, an acknowledgement of your helplessness and your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where God wants you. To acknowledge your helplessness and to confess, yes, Lord, I believe. But right now, Father, my faith is shaken and it's teetering and it's at the tipping point and I'm weighed down with unbelief. Help me, God. Friends, have you ever been there? Friends, listen to the promise we have in Isaiah chapter 66. But on this one will I look, says our God. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Or Psalm 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Oh, beloved, Jesus is greater than any of your circumstances, greater than anything you are going through or will go through in life. Do you remember what our Lord said to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I most gladly would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. and that I may take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Friends, in times of despair, and when you're teetering, and your faith is teetering, cry out to Jesus. It is He who gave you the gift of faith, and it is He who will sustain it through your times. He will not lose you, because Christ is sovereign, and Christ has all authority. Look at what He says at verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, He rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Friends, Jesus Christ's command is in the emphatic. It is meant to display that Christ has sovereign rule and sovereign authority over demons and over every circumstance in life. And it is here in these verses, friends, in verses 17 through 27, that faith is put in its proper perspective. Because, brothers and sisters, faith isn't pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. Faith isn't to stand tall and to stand strong. Faith isn't saying to yourself, "I think I can." Faith isn't something that you muster up inside of you with all kinds of optimism. And it isn't found in a will or deterministic mindset either. Brothers and sisters, faith is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of faith. It is found in Christ and Christ alone. And it is Christ, friends, who will strengthen your faith. How can you be sure of this? How can you be sure that Christ is the object of your faith? Because it is Christ, friends, who has risen from the dead. This is what verses 26 and 27 is meant to convey to us. That this boy being as if dead and being raised up points to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the trajectory that Mark has been heading for since Mark chapter 1:1. And he leaves with us these hints that point us to the cross and the empty tomb. It is the greatest redemptive event that is the bedrock, brothers and sisters, of our faith. It is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that affirms and confirms our faith. In fact, Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if Christ is not risen, then our faith is empty and futile. But Christ has risen, and your faith is affirmed, brothers and sisters. The resurrection confirms to us that death and Satan have been defeated, and through Christ, a new creation is inaugurated. Friends, our faith becomes fragile and becomes faltering when we look to everything and everywhere other than Christ. We saw that here, that the scribes and the religious leaders of Israel looked to their tradition and their self-righteousness. They had no faith in Christ. Despite all their learning, all they got was a religion of self-deception. The Father, He looked too intently into His circumstances, taking His eye off the object of His faith. And the disciples? What about them? Where do the disciples stand on this issue of faith? Friends, they put their faith in what they could do and not what Christ could do through them. The disciples trusted in themselves and their own ability, not in Jesus, who is the only one who can overpower, overcome, and empowers His people. Look at verses 28 through 29. And when He had come into the house, His disciples asked Him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So He said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Do you get the sense here, brothers and sisters, of the bewilderment that the disciples are experiencing at this point? Because after all, they've done this before. In Mark chapter 6, we can read that Jesus, sending the 12 out two by two, gave them power over unclean spirits. So what happened? Why couldn't they cast this demon out? Well, we learn from Matthew, it was because of their unbelief. Friends, the disciples presumed upon their own abilities in light of earlier success that they had. They had forgotten where their authority had come from. They had trusted in their own ability and in their own strength. And when they arrived to this boy, "You want us to cast this demon out? Sure, we can do that. We're experts, you know. We're what you call the demon busters." But what happened when they couldn't cast this demon out and they realized that all the things and all the tactics that they tried didn't work? And when things weren't going well, it was at that point, brothers and sisters, that they should have cried out to Jesus. And oh, how easy is it for us to fall into self-confidence and self-reliance in seasons of spiritual success and success in ministry. How we are making great strides in our walk with Christ, and all four cylinders are running in the ministry. We can become so easily self-confident and self-reliant. But when things take a downward turn and spiritual despondency sets in, that's when we begin to listen to the naysayers, the mockers, and the disputers. But that isn't the problem, brothers and sisters. And it wasn't the problem with these disciples. It wasn't the finger-pointing or the arguing from the scribes that turned their focus from Jesus and onto themselves and diminished their faith. Their focus was turned way before they got to this point. They had presumed upon their own abilities. Brothers and sisters, faith doesn't respond with a "I got this" kind of attitude. Faith responds with "Christ's strength is made perfect in my weakness." It responds with "Christ has all authority and has all power, and it is Christ working in me and through me." That's how faith responds. Nor does faith respond with how much faith takes. How often are we told, "Your faith is too small. You need more faith," as if quantity of faith makes all the difference in the world. Friends, Jesus tells us that if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here and there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Friends, the disciples' problem, and most often our problem, isn't the degree or amount of faith that we have. The problem is what we place our faith in. These disciples had all the faith they could possibly have in themselves, and it left them beaten and defeated. So how do we respond? How does faith respond? Jesus tells us in verse 29 that this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Friends, faith responds by turning to the object of your faith, by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus responds, friends, in prayer, not in self-reliance, not in pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, but in Jesus and Jesus alone. Why Jesus? Because the author of Hebrews promises us and tells us, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need." Friends, Jesus' surpassing greatness and surpassing authority far outdoes anything we could muster on our own. It is who you are in Christ, beloved, and what he has done that is the foundation of your faith. Look to Christ. Oh, beloved, abide in Christ. Look to him. Set your affections upon Christ. Keep your focus on him, and don't trust or depend upon your own strength and your own ability. Friends, when you are tempted, pray. When you are confronted with those sins that so easily entangle you, pray. When uncertainty and doubt arise in your heart, pray. When despair seeks to take hold of you and doubt slips in, pray. Brothers and sisters, when those ungodly thoughts arise in your heart, pray, pray, pray to your Savior who is mighty to save. So I asked you at the beginning, where is your faith today? Where do you find yourself in our passage? Are you like the scribes who have no faith in Christ, who trust in their own merit, their own self-righteousness, and in their own tradition? Friend, is that you? I plead with you to come to Christ today. Or perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you're more like the Father, where your faith is shaken, battered, and shrouded by doubt. Friend, you too, would you turn to your Savior and plead to him, Lord, help my unbelief. Though I am faithless, yet, Lord God, you are faithful. Or maybe you're here this morning and you find yourself more like the disciples with misdirected focus and self-reliance, resting in your own strength and not in Jesus, trying to battle sin, self, and Satan on your own. Brothers and sisters, pray. Pray to your Savior who will enable you and empower you. I close with Hebrews 2:18 once more. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we all come here this morning, standing at one end or another on this issue of faith. God, for the one that shows disdain for Christ and trying to make it in their own self-religion, Father, I pray that you would call them to Christ today. Father, for the one who's like the Father, faltering in their faith and battered and shaken, God, strengthen them by your word in Christ. And Father, for the one who seeks to battle sin, self, and Satan on their own, God, that they would turn to Christ and that be strengthened in him. In all these things I ask in Christ. Amen.